Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let me begin by saying how pleased I am and how wonderful it is that so many people are returning to our church. About 3 months ago, I wasn't quite sure what was going to happen in January, and it's just so lovely to see so many people here and coming back and to welcome even some new friends and new families to our church. It's a wonderful thing. And I was delighted, as many of you were, to see how many people came and celebrated Christmas with us this year. Again, back in September, October, I had no idea how many people would be here, but we had 700 at our four services, and there was a great sense, I thought, of celebration, of thankfulness, of faithfulness, and it was a wonderful thing to be able to say our prayers here in our church, to belt out some favourite carols, and enjoy, again, this wonderful building dedicated to God. You will see from the front cover of your order of service this morning that today is indeed the feast day of the baptism of Jesus. And the church around the world celebrates this day where Jesus is baptized by John in the River Jordan. And we do so in the shadow of the Epiphany, that is the arrival of the Magi, which we observed last Sunday. Now, of course, the arrival of the Magi was to Jesus when he was a very young child, as an infant, and as you will see on the front cover of your order of service, and as in St. Mark's Gospel records, Jesus is an adult when he is baptized in the River Jordan. So, in the space of 1 week, Jesus has done a lot of growing up from an infant to being roughly 30 years old in the River Jordan with John the Baptist. As always, today's feast day comes at a time when Christmas is fast receding into the background. The church decorations, as you can see, are no longer up. They were taken down on Wednesday and packed away for next Christmas. And Robin and I did the same thing at the vicarage on Wednesday night, and you may or may not have put away your Christmas decorations and trees and wreaths and all the rest of it yourselves. I have to say that I find packing away Christmas decorations a bittersweet experience. All those beautiful baubles and bows and tinsel and lights and all in boxes and up they go to the top of the wardrobe like a year now gone, never to be experienced the same way again. Wreaths and bows, frontals and vestments here in the church put aside for another year. The day before Wednesday, Kyron and I worked hard on cleaning out storage areas in our building. This is the glamorous life of the parish clergy, in readiness for the year. And on all of these occasions, on Tuesday and Wednesday, we made repeated trips to the church wheelie bins and the church recycling bins with armfuls of things like broken coat hangers, dead cardboard boxes, forgotten pew sheets, old flyers, that kind of thing. And I was struck again by the things that I'd also like to throw away for good at a more serious level. One of those things that I'd like to throw away for good was the pain of last year, those moments of anxiety and loneliness and illness and loss. I'd quite like to put those in the church wheelie bins as well. And this is the natural order of things, is it not, with a calendar new year. We look ahead, we strive for this new year. And part of doing that, I think, is to put away, to throw out the strife of the last year. And I think that this is a particularly helpful attitude, as it underlines the impossibility of returning to the year now gone. The impossibility of returning to the past, which I often remind people is a country that we can never visit again. Our faith, and indeed the morning prayer service in our prayer book, puts it like this. As we rejoice in the gift of this new day, so may the light of your presence, O God, set our hearts on fire with love for you, now and forever. Amen. That's a daily morning prayer in our prayer book. We are thus to give thanks every morning for the blessedness of the new day. And the inference being that yesterday, also once consecrated to God, is now also gone. Well, what then does this have to do with the baptism of Jesus? Well, I think it has quite a lot to do with it, actually. Because like the new year, a new start, the Bible readings set for today are also the start of two major works in Scripture. We heard the opening of Genesis, the start of the Old Testament, and the opening of Mark, the start of the new. Now, both these short opening texts return us to the beginnings of God's action in the world. Action born from love. Firstly, we read in the creation of the heavens and the earth in Genesis, and secondly, in the inbreaking of the kingdom of God in the person of Jesus Christ in Mark's gospel. In both of these accounts, God proclaims that what God has done in love is good, or, in Jesus' case, is even beloved. In Genesis, God saw that the light was good, and in Mark, God proclaims that Jesus is beloved. There is no hatred or fear. There is no malice or anger in either of these accounts. The action of God from love is good and beloved. Right from the start, we see goodness and belovedness. Now, the Genesis text unfolds, of course, to teach us that all around us, all that we see in creation and in each other, is made by God. Thus, creation and you and I are thus holy. And this demands of us reverence and respect and love for both the created order and for each other. This can be easily lost. It can be easily lost when in our busyness or our fearfulness or our greed, we can't see God. I hope that's God calling, because very urgent. This can be so easily lost when in our busyness or anxiety or our fearfulness or our greed, we can't see God because we can't see beyond ourselves. The opening of Mark's Gospel tells us too that at the heart of our holiness and our faith is also a radicalness, a dangerous difference to the world, such that Jesus, whose baptism we share, was baptized not in the confines of a neo-Gothic building like this one, in a beautiful font like at the back of our church, but in the desert by a wild man. We are holy radicals in that sense. To be the holy difference in the world, standing up for, often at great expense, the action of God from love. At his baptism, those heavens made in Genesis 1 were torn open, ripped open, torn apart, and God spoke again into the created order and decreed that Jesus, God's Son, is beloved. What Jesus does, what Jesus teaches, how Jesus is beloved by the Creator of all that is. We need look no further than him in a new year for a model and pattern of life. At the start of any new year, there is opportunity for reflection and indeed resolution. If you're anything like me, it's tempting to come up with what one might describe as overly ambitious or even elaborate New Year's resolutions. This is the year. I'm going to get super fit. I'm going to go to the gym every day at 6 a.m. after running a 10K round the Botanical Gardens twice. Or I'm going to climb Kilimanjaro. Or perhaps appropriate to COVID times, I'm going to go to a restaurant in another suburb with friends. But as faithful people, these aren't really the resolutions that we need to be making. Yes, they're rewarding and perhaps even admirable and will definitely make us fit, particularly if you run around the Botanical Gardens twice every morning. But our faith behooves us to think deeply on our spiritual resolutions for the year ahead. At our own baptism, each of us is marked with the sign of the cross. and made in holy and blessed oil. In the Anglican Rite and in many others, when this happens, the priest proclaims, I sign you with the sign of the cross to show that you are marked as Christ's own forever. We thus belong to Christ, who is beloved by God. And our resolutions then for a year ahead, or indeed any time, should always involve a return to the life of the one whose sign and mode of life is marked on our foreheads. Conveniently, our foreheads are never far from us. They're never out of sight when we're preparing for the day in our bathrooms. And equally, the Gospels and the literal testament of Christ's life need not be far from us either, online or in printed Bibles, ready to show us the life of Jesus, the Beloved One, in whom God, we hear, is well pleased. So part of my prayer at the beginning of this year is that I pray that the year ahead for us is one in which we are encouraged by and which we delight in at least these two things: that we see each other and our world as holy and good, and that in this light we live lives worthy of the one who is marked on our foreheads, who is beloved and good. In the name of the same Jesus, in whom the worlds were made, and in whose name we too were baptized. Amen.